Applause to the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to ask you to find with me Luke, the 14th chapter. We're going to be considering verses 23 through 33, in the State of the Church address. Now, probably not too long from now, the president will give the State of the Union address. And if you're like me, you probably watch those. I do watch them, try to get an idea of what's going on, more importantly, where we're going. And what I've sort of noticed about the State of the Union is it's usually anything but union. You'll see on different sides of the aisle, one group will be in applause and praise for what's been said and what's being painted. Then on the other side of the aisle, everybody just sort of sitting like this, and not wanting to give any acknowledgement that he said something that might be worthwhile or maybe not so worthwhile. Well, I hope that that doesn't happen here today. We're not asking for applause, but I do want you to understand that there have been many highs and there have been a lot of high water marks here at this church over the past year, and I am grateful for each and every one of them. We've seen hearts given to the Lord Jesus Christ through the way that he has used us, and that is something to be special, that we need to understand that God has directly, through the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit, used us as a church family to do some great things for him over this past year, and I'm grateful for that. I want to say to Jeff and Justin, Justin just left for the junior church. They've got a full year in with us now, and we're grateful for that. And as I look at their ministries prospectively, I know that they have done well, but more importantly, people have done well with them. They're just not doing this on their own. And I've seen spiritual growth in their life, their family's life, and the lives of those who are serving around them. I want to say I'm grateful for Matt, and he is serving well as our associate pastor here at this church. He's working very hard on the men's ministry and how to this will be working here at this church that I talked a little bit about last week, and I hope the guys in the church are charged up about that. I want to say something to Nicholas and Cammie both. They have done a wonderful job in serving and meeting the needs in our youth ministry in the interim time that we are waiting for the next guy to come in and lead there. Ladies ministry's done just a neat job, and they continue to have just fun events and things where they are discipled amongst one another. It's just great. And our bereavement and hospitality ministry, I mean, I could keep going on and on. All these folks are just doing a wonderful job, and Upward is off to another great season, officially kicking off next week. Well, I'm going to talk about the State of the Church address. Now, you may think that what I just said there, well, you've just pretty much summed it all up. Well, here's what I know about the State of the Church. We're only healthy if we're moving ahead. Now, that's a reality. And there's another thing that I want us to understand about the church. And I want everyone to hear me here this morning as I say this. We don't need to be down on what the Lord Jesus Christ is up on. Now, he is up on the church. He's big on the church. And we should be big on the church as well. There are two paramount things that I want us to understand about the church when it comes to the Son of God. Here's the first one this morning. The first one is this. It is his church. Sometimes I wonder in heaven if God just gets tired of us saying, my church, our church, this is where I belong at. It's his church. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock. And as Baptist, as we are as Baptists, we believe and understand that when he's saying rock, he's talking about himself there. He's absolutely meaning that he is the rock of ages. He is the stone that the builders rejected. And he's the one that the church is going to be built on. So can I share something with you that I've learned in my study from the Bible? I've spent a lot of money to learn this, but I'll share it with you. It won't cost you anything this morning. See, you can find out some things in the Bible by the way that they're used. You can find out something is very important if it's something that is addressed over and over and over again, like the second coming. We don't realize this, but the second coming is addressed far more many times than the first coming, the first advent. So the second coming is a big event, and it is something that's going to happen. But the other way to see something as important is if it's just used maybe just once. And here where I just read in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18, it is the only place in the entire Bible where you see the church, word church, attached with a personal pronoun. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying it's my church, not our church, not your church. It is his church. It belongs to him. So we need to understand that clearly. Here's the second thing that we need to understand. Christ has great and glorious plans for his church. I want to read something to you from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 26 and 27. Apostle Paul writes this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, and washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be that she should be holy without blemish. So I want us to understand that one day he's going to clean things up as far as it goes concerning the church, because it is his church. And he's got that work ahead of him to do. But right now, we need to understand that as his bride, where we're at right now in his kingdom, we've got to be the laborers in his vineyard, and we've got some things we've got to get after. And that's why today I wanted to focus on Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 23 through 33. Now, someone has said this, and I believe it's a well thought out statement. They've said that the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are two parables we're going to be focusing on today, they are a miracle of words. My favorite parable, I don't know about yours, but mine is the prodigal son. But really, my second one probably would come down to this. Because you see, in these two small, wonderful parables, Jesus Christ teaches on just two specific things: research and organization. Looking at what you're going to do and then trying to figure out how to get it done. That's exactly what he's talking about. He is telling those who would hear him, you need to count the cost before taking action. You need, he's giving praise for evaluation. He's talking about before taking action, do something to think about what you're going to do or think about what you're going to do. He's encouraging here damage prevention. He is talking about preparation. He's talking about negotiations here. Now, Christ was not trying to say by calculating things, there's a lack of faith here. It's on the opposite end of that, to be quite frank with you this morning. He teaches us if we have faith, then we're going to have foresight and we're going to have hindsight. And with foresight and hindsight, you can have some insight. I want you to understand that this morning. So let's look at verse 23 and go on down to verse 33 this morning. I'm going to ask you to underline something in verse 26 when we come to that, and also verse 33 as well. So here we go. Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them that they may come, that my house may be filled, to come into my house that it may be filled." Verse 24. "For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, here's where I want you to underline the word hate. Before I read it, go ahead and underline the word hate. Here's what he says. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now let me stop there just for a moment, and I say we will explain that statement when we arrive at the end of verse 33. Let's look at verse 27. "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider what he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Verse 32. "Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace." And here, go ahead, look at verse 33. Underline the word forsake. We'll come to that. Here's what he says in verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Excuse me. Now may God bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word today. Now, I've asked you to underline two words here today. They're inside two phrases, the word hate and also the word forsake. And the word hate, back up in verse 26, could be and should be understood this way. Loving one's relatives less than the Lord. Not loving them less than the Lord. That's what it's trying to say. Now, why do you say that, Pastor? And I'm going to need to cough. Excuse me. If I had too many mints this morning or what, but sorry. Why do I say that? Well, go look at verse 33. He says, do not forsake. We underlined that word forsake. What it is referring to here is that the abandonment, he's not referring to the abandonment of one's belongings, but the proper prioritization of them. It's the Greek word apotasso, and it means to properly arrange. So looking at the word hate, looking at the word forsake there, what it is telling us as believers, if we're going to be worthy to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to have things properly arranged in our life. And so it needs to be understood in the church, it's Christ first. It needs to be understood in your home, it's Christ first. It needs to be still understood on your job, it's Christ first. Whether you're driving your car, whatever it is that you're doing, it needs to be Christ first, then everything else will fall in its proper place. And by the way, if you're following Christ, you are not going to forsake your family. You're not going to do away with your duties that you have as husband, wife, child, parent, whatever the case may be, you're going to fulfill those duties because he has called you to fulfill those duties. So, here's the practical for this verse. If we truly place Christ first in our lives, then everything else is going to have its proper place. Everything else will have a better relationship because of that. I remember something that Jesus said in Mark, the 8th chapter of 32 through 35. I'm not going to read all those verses to you, but it basically comes down to this. He says, if you're not willing to lose your life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, you're not going to be able to keep it. But if you're willing to lose your life for the sake of the gospel, for my sake, you're going to find it. So let me be clear here today. When he says to forsake your family, when he says to hate those else around you, he is telling you to put him in his proper place in your life, and that should be number one. Now let's look back at verse 23 and 24, because this is something that really jumps off the page to me as I looked at these verses. It jumps right off the pages, and it tells us that if we're following Christ, we need to be on the go. That's where I come up with this whole idea that I've tried to start out here this morning, is the fact that the church is being compelled to go. It's being told to go out into the byways and the highways and compel them to come in his house. And if you go back to Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, Christ tells us this. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Now, here's what I know about gates. Gates are stationary. You can imagine a door. Those doors are not moving anywhere but where they stand right now. Do you know that the gates of hell are a stationary force? And they are to be attacked. And so as the church, we're to be going against the gates of hell. We're to be going out into every place we can and compelling people to come into God's house. That's a very important thing for us to remember. So if you miss this as a church, here's what happens to churches. They fail to realize that they are called to continue to move. When we set and we say we can do no more, then we will do no more. And that's a sad place to be. See, it's a defense position. But as a church, we're on the offensive. We are attacking. We're going after people. We're just not trying to hold on to what we've got here. It's his to start with. If he wants to blow it all up, it's his privilege. And if he calls us to go ahead, then we should go ahead. So I want to challenge us today. I'm challenging myself with this as well. I want to challenge us with three things that will make for another great church year. Because I believe that we had a great church year this past church year. But I believe if we rest on our laurels, if we think that we can do no more, we can't give any more, we can't do any more, there's no more to be gotten out of us, then that's exactly what's going to happen. Nothing. Nothing will happen. So I want you to look at this first thing here today. It's going to be on the screen. It's in your notes, and it's this. Surrender. Now, the word surrender is not a real big word in Christian circles, but I really think it should be. As one of the big phrases, one of the big Christian buzzwords over the past couple decades has been the word commitment. I'm going to make a commitment. As a pastor, I feel that that word has done more harm than help when it comes to members in anybody's church in America. Here's why. When people make a commitment to Christ, that might sound good. That might sound sort of flowery. I just made a commitment to Jesus Christ today. Well, hootie-dootie-doo, you know. That doesn't mean anything to us, because here it is. When we make a commitment, we are only controlling it ourselves. And a commitment is only as good as the person who is making that commitment. I know that I'm not the strongest person in the world. I know that there's a fleshly weakness about me. A commitment can be viewed this way. It can be a promise. Well, I promise I'm not going to overeat. Or I can make a pledge that I'm going to give more this year. Or I can feel, well, I'm obligated, I'm going to teach a Sunday school class or do something of that nature. So it just stands to reason you can make any of those commitments, and when it comes down to it, it's only as strong as the person who is making it that is in control of that commitment. So commitment's not a good thing. We've made promises, we've made pledges, we've made obligations part of who we are, and we make those things all the time. And it's not what God wants from his people. Oh, we can commit to higher education. We can commit to making loan payments, all these things. We can say, okay, I'm going to improve my health. But the bottom line is, we define success. You know who should be defining success in the church? It's not me. It's certainly not you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said we should be on the go. He said we should be attacking the gates of hell. When we define it, say like this. Doctor, you meet with the doctor. Doctor says, okay, I got some bad news for you. He's going to say, you need to start exercising more. Okay? And you need to lose 30 pounds. Doctor tells you that. So you say, okay, doc, I promise I'm going to do good. So you get involved in it. And you sort of get a little after it for a little bit. And you lose 7 pounds. And then you say, okay, I've done pretty good. I've lost 7 pounds. And then you just go off the wagon. You go off the ranch. You go back into the bad habits that got you where you're at in the first place. Then all of a sudden, you begin to realize, well, I've defined success. My success was, doctor said 30 pounds, but I've defined it by 7 pounds. Now, see, that's not good. When we make commitments, we make it out there, here's what it looks like, success. And we can paint it any way that we want to. Surrender is far, far more different. Corrie Ten Boom said this, I have learned to hold everything loosely. That way it doesn't hurt when God takes it from me. Do you know that anything that you have, he has the right to? Anything and everything that you have, because it is really technically not yours. Nelson Meek, in his book, Pocket Pearls, gives this wonderful description of surrender. I want to read it to you today. It's a prayer. Listen to this prayer. Lord, I'm willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you required. And Lord, if others are to be your messenger to me, I am willing to hear and heed what they have to say. Amen. Now, that's a surrendered prayer, my friend. That's someone that's saying, okay, they've thrown their hands up and said, whatever. Whatever you give. Yeah, you got to love the story of Meshach. It's the three Hebrew children. Somebody help me out. Meshach, Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, here they are. They're faced with this dilemma. They're faced with this dilemma of going into the fiery furnace. What did they say? We focus on what they say in the wrong way. We say, okay, they said, our God's able to deliver us. Well, he did deliver them. But they said as well, and if he doesn't deliver us, that's okay as well. You see, they didn't define success in by what God was going to do or not do. They defined success in trusting God. That's a big difference now. See, that's the problem, and here it is. I'm going to harp just a little bit this morning. That's the problem with so many charismatic, modern churches today. They've defined success as, you know, you've got everything going for you. Listen, he can take everything away from you, but if you still got him, you got everything. So surrender's far different than commitment. John Newton explained it this way: everything is needful that he sends, and nothing is needful that he withholds. So here's the practical for us here today. The church will do more with surrendered people than it will do with committed people. It will. So I'm asking. Here's what I'm asking. I'm asking you to observe your life. Look at yourself, where you're at in God's kingdom. And really honestly make an assessment. Have I surrendered? Have I said, okay, here I am, Lord? Or have I tried to micromanage the way God wants me to be used in his kingdom? Listen, God doesn't want you that way. He wants you all or nothing. And the blessed thing about it is this. When you finally say, okay, I give up. Here I am, Lord. I'm here. Whatever it is that you want to do with me, I'm going to do it. That's when he just turns around and just gives so much back to you. The things open up to you. My first pastor, Brother Jim Roberts, he used to talk about his call in the ministry. And he would say to the Lord, as he was being called in the ministry, he would say this: well, God, I'll give you my hound dogs. He liked to hunt. So he gave the Lord his hound dogs. Well, that wasn't enough. So he got a little further along in it. He's trying to stay out of preaching. Didn't want to get involved with that. Give another thing up. Give like three or four things up. Till finally one day, Brother Jim, good man of God, he said this: okay, Lord, what is it that you want? Said, it's you. And when he finally said, okay, it's me, here I am, life certainly changed for the better for him. We need to remember that. Hands up, surrendered. So let's consider our next point. And that's what may sound like I'm asking you to do that. Well, as God's spokesperson for this moment, for this day, I am asking you to do that because I believe the Word of God is calling us to be surrendered. Now let's talk about the next thing, resources. You know, it's wonderful to see all the things that are going on here at this church. We've got a lot of resources. I know when Brenda and I first came here, you know, it was amazing to us to see everything that was going on. We walked down into the resource room when we were working with the kids a little bit. Remember that, honey? And there was all this construction paper, and there was things to color with. And, I mean, it was simply amazing. It was like, if you were a kid, it had to look like heaven. Because, you know, you had all these different things you could be creative with. And we just weren't used to that kind of stuff. But in our text, resources is addressed. And I want to talk about that to you. Here it is. In our text, it addresses the thoughts for moving ahead, the thought process for moving ahead. And Jesus spoke about a builder calculating whether he had enough to finish a tower. In this parable, the builder determined this: gifts, talents, abilities. What did he have? What did he have to be able to do the job, to finish the job? It's really sad when you go by a place. And occasionally I drive by places where even there are churches where they were started and they were never finished. There's churches in our association, by the way. God called them to do something more than what they were doing. And then they got all honked off in a business meeting and they voted like five times in a row not to move ahead. And guess what happened? Well, now they're not there. nobody's there, really, to be quite honest with you. It doesn't work that way, friends. It just never works that way. This past year, there's some pretty major changes that we've had happen to the building. I'll talk about that in a little bit. I watched as this church pulled its resources together, and we did some great things. We had people from Tennessee that came in here and did some wonderful work for us as well. And here's some highlights. I didn't get to go on the mission trip, but who all went on the mission trip? If you were on the mission trip to Indianapolis, I want you to stand up right now. Go ahead. All right. Now, how many did we have, Matt, exactly? It was like 40? Well, ministerially speaking, it was 40. Okay. Thank you. Largest number in attendance on a mission trip ever. Yeah, when I had the opportunity to pastor this church, you know, one of the things that the Lord had put in my heart and Matt's heart as well was the idea of the way we did missions here. We were big on giving the missions. And by the way, we hit our Lottie Moon goal. Our Lottie Moon goal. We hit that and went over it as well. I'm grateful for those things. Those are good things. That translates into money going to men and women who are giving the gospel to Jesus Christ in over 140 different countries. But we didn't go on missions. Oh, we sort of take a little strike at it here and there, at least the part time I was here. But nothing really happened. And to my knowledge, we had never been on a foreign mission trip. So we put it, you know, we just put it in our heart, put it as part of prayer. And now we have 40 people. We may have 50 people that go on this next one, I hope and pray, when we go to Indianapolis. We've got trips planned to Haiti. We've got trips planned to Malaysia. So these are all great things. And a look around the ministries, the largest number in attendance in these programs is going on all the time. And I've challenged you all to take a walk around. Go back to the old Sunday school room back there. I remember when Brenda finally surrendered back to teaching the kids again, she come to me. She said, before she got back there, she said, well, I need a heater for back there. I said, no, you don't, honey. It's going to be okay back there. She said, well, I need a heater because she'd been back there before. Now, Brian and a bunch of other people had done a great job putting in individual units in each one of those rooms where they could be hot and cold at the right temperature, you know. There's a lot of hard work back there. Good-looking carpet, good-looking walls. I mean, it was great what we've seen done back there. The offices being remodeled, all these things. It's wonderful. And take a walk in the nursery area, the toddler area. That is just a wonderful place to be. Used to have to go back there and go like this because it didn't smell so good, but it doesn't smell so bad now. So what's ahead for this year? Well, we can sit and talk about those things and pat ourselves on the back and say, oh boy, man, didn't we do a lot? But it's done. It's like when I used to play softball. You're only as good as your last at bat. We've got more work ahead, more mission work, more ministry programs, things of that nature that will enable us to invite our friends, our neighbors to come and join in with us. There's going to be work in the men's ministry, and I believe that we have missed the mark for a few years with this, but by God's grace, we're going to move ahead with this, and we're going to challenge the men of this church to be better men of God, and we're going to challenge the men in this community to come in and join in with us. And by the way, the trustees are thinking about working on, we don't have any really, really big projects, but one that we can probably do in-house here is the revamp of the bathrooms right off the vestibule. Who's all in favor of doing that? Raise your hand. Wouldn't it be nice to have a better bathroom in there? More ladies' restrooms, nice restrooms for the men? I know it would be great. And it's time that we do something with that, and it's not going to cost us an arm and a leg. It's going to cost us some elbow grease to get after it, but so what? And I'll talk about that a little bit next week in the message from Galatians. All right, so got that all going on. Now, I want to share something with you that I know about resources. Here's what I know, and it's very, very important, so you need to listen to me very carefully. Surrender precedes resources. Now, what do I mean by that? If you were to ask me which is more important, to have all the resources in the world are to have someone that's surrendered to the process, I will tell you, hands down, having someone surrendered will beat resources any day of the week. It's like this. Someone can have all the talent in the world. And I've been around some very talented people. But they just don't have the ability to put it all together. Talent is never enough, and resources is never enough. Why? Because when we surrender, here's what happens. If we go back to what we talked about originally in this first point, when we surrender, then the resources were followed. If we are not surrendered, here's what happens. We're controlling it. We have limited resources because we have people that are in control of it. One of the great stories in the Old Testament is Ruth. And a lot of people are very familiar with that passage, and actually in Ruth. And she was in a very bad dilemma. She had lost her husband. She was left with no visible means to support. All that she had around her was her mother-in-law, Naomi, who had lost her husband and her other son. She was in quite the quagmire, you might say. No physical mean of support or resources available. But this Ruth, she just surrendered. She said, I'm going to go with you. Wherever you're going, I'm going to follow you. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I'm here. I'm surrendered to this. And what happened? Well, Ruth surrendered and the resources came. So I'm telling you, folks, listen to me very carefully. If we are surrendered to the mission that God has put before us here at this church, then, dear friend, the resources will come. They will be available. They'll be right in the nick of time at the exact moment that we need them. All right? Now, let me talk about the final thing this morning, and that's this, about wisdom. So we've got surrender, we got resources, but it also takes wisdom. I can pull that from where we've read in Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 23 through 33. See, we try to hide our lack of experience and wisdom. You know, last night we had the pastoral staff at my house for a get-together, and I was trying to hide my lack of wisdom and experience in front of them. You know, I'm quite an educated man now. I always joke around and say I'm a very educated redneck, but that's really a reality. But we were playing this game, and maybe some of you ever played this game before, and here's the game. The game is everybody takes and they write down three things. One of them would be a song, another one would be an actor or a character from a movie, and then a movie. So these three things were getting wrote down by everybody. And so we came to round, first round, and you know, me being quite the intelligent person that I am, I'm reading this piece of paper, and I'm going, I don't know what that is. Well, you know, that's the idea of the game, by the way. But I'm reading this, and I'm going, this is so nonsensical. This makes absolutely no sense to me. So I'm having this big verbal Archie Bunker meltdown right in the middle of my family room last night in front of the staff. I'm going, I'm not reading this. This makes no sense at all. And here's my pea brain in the whole matter. I'm thinking, if I don't know what it is, then nobody else knows what it is. That's not wisdom, is it? Does anybody want to know what the statement said? It was the song The Muffin Man from Shrek. Shrek has not been on my radar. And so I was at a disadvantage. And it wasn't because I hadn't watched Shrek. I was at a disadvantage because I was arrogant, egotistical, narcissistic, idiot at that moment. We're a lot like the man who finally decides he's going to buy a yacht. No boating experience whatsoever. But he's always wanted to have one. And he doesn't want to admit that he doesn't know much about it, but he's willing to learn. And so he tells his wife, you know, I'm going to buy this boat. She's very nervous. You know, honey, I don't know. You're not familiar with boating things and this and that, and you don't need to do that. You have no experience in sailing. Well, okay. He says it anyway. And so for several weeks, he goes out into the harbor and he's practicing with his little sailboat, his little yacht-like boat, going around practicing and before taking it out of the harbor into the open sea. So after weeks of doing this, he talks to his wife and says, honey, you got to come out with me. It's so beautiful hearing the wind and the sails and just allowing ourselves to be pushed around and trying to harness the wind. You got to come out. So reluctantly, she agrees to go. And she puts on 3 different life jackets, okay, because she's really nervous. She doesn't trust him. She gingerly steps in the boat, and he unleashes the boat, and he gets out in the harbor. So he's just cruising around, and he can see that she's nervous. So he tells her, he says, listen, honey, let me remind you that every rock, every reef, every sandbar, I know where it's at in this harbor. Just as he said that, there was this loud crunching sound from stem to stern. Uh-oh. And he says, by the way, there's one of those rocks right now. Look back at the passage. Jesus spoke of a king. Now, we would think a king would not really need advice, want advice, but he is going for counsel. He's going for some practical insight. He knew what he had to some degree. He wasn't quite sure what he should do or what he should not do. Here's a fact. I shared it last week, and I want to share it again. The fact is, only about 5% of the decisions that we make are really, really hard. Most of them, a high schooler could make when properly informed. If you haven't come from an informed position, it's really not that problematic to make wise choices. And that's why I want to say this, and I've said it several times in the course of the church year, last year. I'll say it again. There's none of us that is as smart as all of us. And the Bible has something to say about wise counsel. Proverbs, the 1st chapter, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. 15th chapter, 22nd verse. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counselors, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. So once we've surrendered and the resources have come, we need to make wise choices in what we have. We want to be trusted stewards, just like he says, that we may be wise in our latter days. Listen, I want you to understand that wisdom is a good friend to have in times of decision. It really is. Sometimes it's okay. In fact, I'll say this, 100% of the time, it's okay for us to say, I don't know, when we don't know, and to ask somebody else that might know or might have some insight to that matter. Solomon, in chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, he shares 3 things in Proverbs, and I want to share these with you as we read these verses. Here's what he says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What's he telling us there? Well, every decision, to be a wise decision, needs to honor and revere God. Amen? If we're not doing that, we're missing the mark. Next one, verse 8. My son, hear the instructions of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. We need to remember our values. We've got some values here. We're not going to abandon our values when we make our decisions. You know, I'm working on my doctorate right now, and I'm working on this paper, The Adaptation of Secular Business Practices in the Church. And here's what I've known. And what I'm trying to prove in this paper. And if I get a C, I will be happy. But here's what I know. We've allowed secular business practices to creep into what we do as a church family. We abandon our values. And we think this is a business. It's not a business. It's a church. It's the living, breathing church of God on planet Earth. And it needs to be operated as such. So we're not going to abandon our values. The third thing, avoid bad counsel. I can tell you, over the course of being pastor for some time here now, soon to be 9 years, going on 10 years, sometime in February, there's been some times I've heard some bad counsel. Here's what Solomon says in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, do not consent. People will tell you, hey, there's one way to do it. You know, there's the church way to do it. Or you can do it the right way. You can do it the business way. Well, that's not wise counsel. We've done those things, and it shows in the direction that we have here at this church. It shows in the sweet fellowship that we have in this church. So what's ahead? Well, we will continue to develop and to train leaders. We're going to move ahead, and we're going to make the most of what God has trusted us with, make wise decisions with this. So let's go to the last screen today, and we'll talk about our takeaways here this morning. This is what I want you to understand. This church is only healthy if we are moving ahead. God has called his church to attack the gates of hell, and that is a war the devil will never win. Now, he may win some battles, and he will win some battles here and there, but he is not going to win that war because God has called his church to do that. Second thing, resources will come when we surrender to follow Christ's leadership in every area of our life. You just can't be surrendered here at this church, or you just can't be surrendered at home. It has to be all or nothing in every area of your life. And the third thing, there's none of us that is smart as all of us. There's none of us that is strong as all of us. So let's just simply do what we did in 2013. Let's do this again in 2014. Let's work together. Would you stand with me and pray? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise into salvation, but it's a lamp unto our feet. And I praise you, Father, that you've done some great things over this past year. And Lord, we simply want to say that here we are right now, ready to be used of you, to do whatever it is that you want to do in this up and coming year that we're already in. We pray, Father, that we are surrendered to what's ahead. Everything that we have, everything that we will have, it's yours. So, Lord, our bodies, our talents, our monies, Lord, we know that they're yours. And do with them as you wish. If something's needful, you'll provide it. If something's not needed, then you will not provide it. And may we have that strong, strong surrender in our life. We pray, Father, that as we move ahead, as we've preached some from the book of Galatians, we've talked about working in the grays, I pray that we all realize that we're all different, and you're going to use each and every one of us different. And there's some things that might be strong convictions in our life that may not be in someone else's life, but that's okay. Our connection, our closeness to you is all that matters. And may we stay close and connected to you. And I pray, Father, that we collectively will continue to join together. Lord, I know that there are needs in Upward. I know that there's needs in the children's ministry and the discipleship ministry. Father, I pray that fire is going to get lit under some of our folks here backside today and get after some things. Those who are not teaching, those who are not providing in this ministry are really going to begin to be a part of it. Starting today, you'll see the leaders here and say, okay, how can I help? What can I do? And Father, I pray for those things, and I ask that you'll just bless this invitation in Christ's name. Amen.